You'll find it helpful if you have a Bible to turn to John chapter 1. This is a simply marvellous passage that we've spent 4 weeks on. And we're concluding now as we approach Christmas Day. And there's one word that I hope will stay with you from this morning. It's in verse 16. And it's the word fullness. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace. I was thinking about this. I'm not sure the word fullness is one that we use all that much. We use the word emptiness a lot, or at least commonly enough. And so you can kind of work out what fullness means from the word emptiness, because emptiness is the noun for empty. And it describes a state of having nothing in itself, of a container that is empty. There's an emptiness there. And so fullness is the opposite. Full is the adjective, then fullness is the noun, and it describes something being full. And perhaps that's not a bad word for us to be thinking about as Christmas Day approaches. It's said that the average Christmas lunch or dinner contains enough calories for several days of normal eating. I don't know if that's really true, and perhaps they pile the plates high to try and calculate it. If you think about it, the difference between being nicely full and being uncomfortably full may be just a few sprouts, but in terms of your experience, could be pretty bad. I remember when we were growing up, we didn't have stockings as such. Well, we had some small ones that had little things in, but my mum used, or my dad, I don't know which it was, she can tell me afterwards, used to fill a pillowcase with presents. And there was something very exciting about waking up on Christmas morning with a pillowcase, especially somehow if it was full of presents and there were interesting angles coming out and you had to shake it quite hard to get them all out. The idea of things being full is somehow appealing at this time of year. And there's something very annoying when you think that something is full and it turns out not to be full. Do you know how it is when you have a packet of breakfast cereal and you open it up and it only seems to be two-thirds full? And then you read through all that little print on the back and it says, contents may settle. And that means that perhaps a third of it has nothing in it. I remember when we were growing up, there was a company who made yogurt called Ski. I don't know if they still make them. I don't know if they make these yogurt pots anymore. But they had a kind of conical shape, almost conical shaped yogurt pot. It didn't have a point at the top, but the sides pointed inwards like that. And you always thought, oh, there's a lot of yogurt there at the bottom. And then you turned it over and you discovered that the bottom actually went quite a long way up into the actual pot itself. And so what looked as though it was full in one sense actually had rather less in it. And then sometimes we speak of ourselves or other people as being full of something. When Bill Clinton met Boris Yeltsin for the first time, he described him as being full of a rude word for urine and vinegar. It was his way of describing what that man was like. Sometimes we might say of someone in a funeral tribute that they were just full of love. Other people, you might say, well, in a particular instance, that person just seemed seized with something and they were full of anger, or full of hatred, or full of violence. And these different echoes of the word full and the noun fullness are what we bring into this passage where we read that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And out of his fullness we have all received grace. And then we may flip over in our minds and start feeling and thinking of the ways in which we actually aren't full. We're not full of peace. We're not full of calm. There is an echoing emptiness in some part of our soul or our inner being that is dark and damp and painful, and an emptiness there. Christmas is not an easy time of year for everyone. Maybe the sense of expectations that were never met. There may be the sense of those who've gone and who are no longer with us, and the space is there at the dining room table, as it were. I mean, it's not laid up, but the space is felt and is real. And even at its best, A Christmas which, in which there is perhaps little or no illness, little or no want or suffering, in which there is plenty, in which there is actually a fullness of all the things this world can give, actually that is not enough for the human soul. We start to think, well, there must be something more, even than all the amazing presents, even than the special food and the time off and the people travelling. Is there not something more than that? Because at its best, this world can only fill us so far. And there will always be an emptiness, even for the most successful and rich and happy and healthy of people or families, because God designed us to be filled with more than what this world can fill us with. He designed us to be filled with himself, which is very different. Last week, Matt so brilliantly and helpfully took us through verse 14. The Word became flesh. God's eternal communication, God's the expression of God's mind, became a human being, made his dwelling among us, not quickly gone, taking up our life and being with us. And those who saw him saw the glory of God, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then there was a little bit at the end, and there's enough in that verse already. And I said to Matt, do you mind not doing too much on that? Because that's the hinge into what I'll be doing the following week. And so he just helpfully just touched it in glancing. But notice that phrase, the one and only Son who came full of grace and truth. Into a world which tries to fill itself with the things of this world, came the one and only Son of God, revealing in a way that hadn't been revealed before, not this fully, the grace and truth of God himself. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. I mean, it suggests so many things, that Jesus was full of these things and that there was no space in there and there was no part of him that was evil in any way at all. He, unlike all of us, was perfectly full of grace and full of truth. The very identity of God, the very expression of God, the very character of God, the very nature of God filled him totally, and did so as he was born as a weak baby and laid in a manger. This is God's revelation to us. There's a story in Reader's Digest magazine of someone going into a university library and asking for some help with a particular topic area, and the librarian said, I should love to help you, but I'm philosophy. Religion's gone out to lunch. A lot of people feel that. Where are we going to turn to learn how to live? Where are we going to turn to overcome that emptiness inside that each of us has, no matter how happy or successful we are? Actually, it's the other way around. It's not that religion's gone out to lunch. It's that we've not seen fully what Christianity has to offer, which is God himself come to us as a human being full of grace and truth. This is the revelation we need. And for some of us, we need to turn away from our Sunday school version of the Christmas story, which feels a little niche at this time of year, so it lifts us a little bit above the mere this worldly attitude to the present giving and the eating and the drinking, and connects us vaguely to some sort of myth, and realize actually there's something far better there. Something which is real and immediate and personal and unique. God himself revealed to us in Jesus. And what do we find? That he's full of grace and truth. He's not full of anything else. We had our staff Christmas lunch this week, and we had a wonderful time. We had a little room to ourselves in a local restaurant, and maybe for that reason the Secret Santa was slightly more raucous than usual. If you don't know, a Secret Santa is when each person anonymously brings a gift that's been wrapped, and you take it in turns to choose one, and then there's a certain amount of argy-bargy as you try to get hold of other people's I can tell you the rules if you like. It was a lot of fun. And there was one gift in particular that someone selected. It had been nicely wrapped, and it was cylindrical. And the person took it and unwrapped it, and inside there was a tin of luxury chocolate, luxury hot chocolate. How lovely was that? And this person likes chocolate. Won't tell you who it is, but they do. It's luxury hot chocolate. I don't know whether it's, I can't remember, was it Harrods hot chocolate, Fortnum and Mason hot chocolate, the kind of hot chocolate powder that the Queen stirs at night? What a wonderful thing. And it would have been full of it because it was new. And this person held on to this gift against all comers through the game. And just as we were coming to an end, someone, and I can't remember who, but it was the person who'd wrapped the gift and brought it, said, you might want to take the lid off. And so the lid was removed, and inside was a jar of hot mustard. We each bring our preoccupations to our image of God. But when you take the lid off, what you find is grace and truth. He is full of it. Let me just start with a stance of worship towards the one who would do this for us. The glory of the incarnation. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, after reading this passage, can we ever give too much honor to Christ? Can we ever think too highly of him? Let us banish the unworthy thought from our minds forever. Let us learn to exalt him more in our hearts and rest more confidently the whole weight of our souls in his hands. No one ever errs on the side of giving too much honor to God's Son. Christ is the meeting point between the Trinity and the sinner's soul. You don't find revelation of God anywhere else. This is where we find it. He was full of grace and truth. God's grace in its fullness is revealed in Jesus. And then secondly, we see that the fullness of God's grace climaxes in Jesus. I've slightly changed the outline on the bulletin, so if you're looking at it, good luck, but it's not what I'm going to be preaching, so I don't know how you want to handle that. The fullness of God's grace climaxes in Jesus. The beginning of John's Gospel has the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and Jesus' forerunner, woven through it. And here we hear John the Baptist speaking again, verse 15. John testified concerning him, the word, his cousin. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. They had a tendency to think that if you came first, and if you were older, you were therefore better, and he's reversing that expectation. Jesus is not the junior cousin, and John is kind of doing the real work. It's exactly the opposite. John had an important role, but Jesus far surpassed him. And the reason is he came first. He always was. God's grace climaxes in Jesus, but it has its beginning far back before time, when Jesus himself was with God and the great plan of salvation was hatched. And the great plan was drawn up that there would be grace brought to sinners. It's wonderful we have people who point us to Jesus, and it's wonderful when we can be people who point others to Jesus. But Jesus surpasses by far all other witnesses because he is the one we all witness to. And that thought is developed a little bit in verses 16 and 17. Let's jump to verse 17. Where he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So a contrast between the two testaments. And then back into verse 16, he says, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. Now, people have debated what this means, and the most obvious way of understanding it, I think, is to see that God has had a long arc of dealing with people from a posture of grace, of kindness, of undeserved love, of a mercy which is fierce and tender simultaneously. God has always dealt with us that way, but some of it was a preparation for what was going to happen in Jesus. That's why it's grace in place of grace already received. God's great arc and plan of grace climaxes in Jesus. And so you look back on the Old Testament law and you realize that the giving of the law was an act of grace. That whole Old Testament experience of the people of God was a succession of acts of grace from God himself. Even all the detail of the sacrifices and the detail of the regulations for everyday life, which became so unbearable, almost impossible to fulfill, that was all grace as well. How? Because it showed people they just couldn't do it on their own. It just revealed to them their own inability to keep keeping rules and to change their hearts. And there were the sacrifices which pointed with a bloody finger down the centuries to a greater sacrifice that would come. But it was always grace. But it was a grace that needed to be fulfilled. And the fulfillment comes in Jesus Christ, where we see the law perfectly fulfilled, not by us, but for us in him. Where we see a sacrifice, not that needed to be repeated year after year after year, but done once and for all, so that no matter what we do, we can come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And he'll say, yes, it's dealt with. My cross has dealt with every single part. There is grace upon grace upon grace. That helps us to read the Old Testament. That also helps us to understand God's working in our own lives. Because each of us has a sort of parallel experience of the Old Testament people of God with the law and with rules and with moral commandments, an experience in which we encounter standards that others set for us and we set for ourselves and realize we can't meet them, and then we realize God's standards are higher still and we can't meet those. But that is God's grace working in us to create a sense of inability, of moral and spiritual impotence, and with it a sense of emptiness for what only Christ can give. Someone has written, if we would receive of the fullness of Christ, it's imperative that we should have an experience of our own emptiness. What was it like living under the Old Testament law? I think it was ghastly a lot of the time. All the rules and regulations and the obsessive washings and all the things you had to get right and the different monthly cycles of women and the mold that would grow in the house. It was like the Admiral being on deck the whole time. All these rules everywhere. It was crushing. And then when you realized they were all pointing to a greater thing, the need to be morally pure before God, there was a sense of crushing weight about the whole thing. That's what morality does to us. Morality's not gone out to lunch. Morality crushes people. And in our increasingly moralistic, self-righteous society, people have been crushed by morality. But what that does is to break us open, to crack us open, to create an emptiness which Christ himself can fill. The experience of disillusion with this life, the experience of getting to the end of Christmas Day and thinking, well, if this is the best it has to offer, is there nothing more? The emptiness that represents, even the emptiness of different kinds of loss, they all create space for more of Christ, more of Jesus to be there in your life with you. All of those things are actually a form of grace. They're that first preliminary, preparatory form of grace. Like the farmer who has to plow the fields before he can sow. They're God plowing our lives and our hearts so that he can sow Christ in there. It's so important for us as Christians to learn to experience those sorts of things as God's plowing of our souls. It's not nice being plowed. I think of the plow going through the earth and cutting through it and turning it over. That's what it feels like sometimes. That's what the law does to people. That's what loss does to people. That's what disappointment and failure of expectations does to people. But you see, he's breaking us open so that there can be more of Christ, a fuller experience of Christ himself. So we see the fullness of God's grace, which is revealed in Jesus and which climaxes in Jesus, and then which overflows from Jesus. And we're back to verse 16 here in our great word. Out of his fullness, we have all received. You see, the grace and truth which are there in Jesus Christ are not there just to be admired. I mean, you might admire someone who's very successful in sport or, I don't know, in politics or in music or something. You admire them and they're full of achievement. They're full of skill. They're full of triumph. None of it transfers to you. It doesn't flow over to you. But with Jesus Christ, it flows over to us. The grace and truth which he has flow over into our lives. That word fullness is such a precious one. We tend to think in terms of scarcity. It's the first law of economics, I understand, the effect of scarcity. We tend to think that the cake has only so many pieces to it. There's a small Christmas pudding on Christmas Day, so you better get in quick, because otherwise you'll just be left with a couple of raisins. Many of us go through life thinking that there is this sort of finite cake and we need to fight to get our share of it. Otherwise other people will get it. Sometimes we can think too that there is a kind of rationing or a shortage of God's grace, but that word fullness says no. It overflows and overflows and overflows. One of the most memorable children's talks I remember happening here, and we've had a few over the years, was Pentecost Sunday, and it was Dear Tom Chapman. I never knew where Tom got his ideas from. But what he did was to get a table, and then he erected a pyramid of champagne glasses. I mean, can you believe it? I mean, he had this pyramid of champagne glasses. And I think this is a stunt that they do in posh restaurants. I don't know whether Tom had been in a posh restaurant recently at that point. I slightly doubt it, but who knows? He might have been. I've certainly never seen it. And he got a bottle which purported to be champagne, but I don't think it was. Anyway, he poured it into the top one, and it cascaded down and filled all the other ones. It was a brilliant stunt, but of course the champagne bottle in the end ran dry. With Jesus, it's like a bottle of the finest champagne which never runs dry and keeps flowing over from one glass to another, to another, to another. And there's enough to fill and replenish every single glass. There is no shortage in him. And sometimes we get a funny feeling inside. We see someone else who seems to be growing in grace or experiencing a lot of God's joy, and part of us is happy for them, but part of us thinks, well, has God got enough for me as well? And the answer is yes. This is the fountain that never ceases to flow. I remember reading of someone who visited Venice in the 19th century and noticed that people were going to fill their water vessels from the well early in the morning. And for some reason, the hydrology of Venice at that point meant that there was a shortage. And so if you didn't get early, you wouldn't get there. But the well of Christ's grace is completely full and will always be full. And he always wants to be able to dispense it to us. There is absolutely no shortage. Someone has written, there is not a drop less in Christ, though oceans of grace have been taken away. There's not a spark less in that furnace, though many fires of grace have been kindled from it. There's not a penny less in that treasury bank account, though millions of souls have been enriched. There's not a grain less in that granary, nor shall there be a grain less even when the whole world shall be sown and these sheaves shall come to the harvest. We need to reckon, friends, on the infinite riches and grace that are in Christ to be poured out upon us. And to reckon on there being more grace to come in our lives. The story is told of I think it's an 18th century preacher called Rowland Hill. And someone gave Hill £100 entrusted to him for the benefit of a poor minister who had very little. And he thought if he sent him the £100, it would be too large a sum to give him all at once. He would scarcely know how to look after it, and perhaps he wouldn't be so thankful for it. So Hill doled it out in smaller amounts. He sent him £5 and wrote in the letter, "More to follow." Letters didn't come often in those days. In another week, he sent another £5 and a note with it, "More to follow." After a short interval, he did the same again, saying, "More to follow." And so it went on ever so long, well, presumably for 20 weeks. More to follow. Till the good man must have been at his wit's end to know what could follow when so many good presents came to someone who needed it so much. That's what God's done in my life, and that's what God is doing in your life. He's sending you presents and fresh injections and gifts and moments and places of grace. And with each one comes a little message, more to follow. You will not run short in this life. There are many things that you might legitimately have some concern or some anxiety over, maybe this Christmas, maybe going into next year. But actually, those anxieties and concerns look very different. When you see the grace God has just given you today and he says to you, there's more to follow. And unlike the £100, this grace will never run out. More to follow, he says. There is grace for you on top of the grace that you have already received. There's no shortage, and it will never come to an end. And how he loves to do this. The story is told of Cyrus the great emperor who enabled the return of God's people to the land many centuries before Christ. And an ambassador to Greece came to Cyrus's garden. And Cyrus challenged the ambassador to admire the garden. And the guy liked it all, but he was a bit cool and critical. But Cyrus said to him, "This garden yields me more pleasure and satisfaction than you can imagine or I can express." "Why?" said the man. "Because," replied Cyrus, "I planted every tree in it myself. I planned all the paths and all the flowers I've reared. No hand but mine has dug the soil, tended the plants, pruned the trees, or done anything except my own hand." It's the same with Christ. He looks at your life, and you've had some difficult experience, and he says, "I pruned that bough so that it might express fresh grace through being more fruitful. Those pathways that were so painful to clear, that was me clearing them so that there might be more grace than there would have been on the alternative pathway that your life was going." We need to be confident that the Lord himself is tending the garden of our lives and the garden of our souls, and it gives him intense and huge pleasure to be planning our lives that way, to be bringing in the first sort of grace, if you like, if we're to simplify a bit, so that he can bring in more of the second form of grace. And his desire is that though we don't know the future, and though we don't understand everything he is doing, we should be confident that there will always be more grace for us. I have a friend who taught me, who often posts on Twitter about his father and often has posted this particular quote from his dad, from Ray Ortland Sr. Ray Ortland Sr. used to say, "You can begin every day confident of God's fullness for you." You can begin every day confident that there is a fullness of grace in Jesus Christ, which is no less than it was yesterday. Always think in terms of his plenty for your need. You start a day and you're feeling inadequate. You start a day and you're wondering how you're going to get through. Use that as the preliminary kind of grace, the Old Testament type of grace, as clearing a way to go forth confidently in the fullness of grace that we see in Jesus Christ. You see, we're all leaky buckets. Remember in the Old Testament how they had to go out and get manna each day? We're the same. We can't store up grace. We need fresh grace, and grace is supplied. There was fresh manna for them each day. They couldn't create a big store and live off that. It was a daily experience. So it is with us. And do you know, although Jesus never needed forgiving for anything, never did anything wrong, in his experience on earth, he too had to rely on the help of God moment by moment, day by day. He had to pray for strength. He had to receive encouragement from his friends. He knows what it's like. That's one of the glories of the incarnation. He's joined us in this experience of dependence. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to have to keep coming back to God and discovering that God is full of grace. And so all the more is he eager to keep meeting us, to keep giving us more. God gives grace, someone has written, in preparation for further grace. It may be the grace of a broken heart, so as to make room for deep repentance and abhorrence of sin. It may be the grace of getting really fed up with your sin, which makes way for the grace of holy and careful walking, being humbled in a good way. The grace of careful walking may make room for the grace of close communion with Christ, and the grace of close communion with him may make room for the grace of full conformity to his image. Perhaps the grace of conformity to his image to make room for the higher grace of brighter views of himself and still closer incomings into the very heart of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading again because this has helped me so much. Such fullness is there in him at all times, under all your circumstances of trial and under all conditions of sin. The fullness of Christ to supply will always exceed the faith of the believer to seek. And yet we should seek. When you feel your emptiness more than you ever did before, then you will set the most store upon his abounding towards us in grace. Just think of his abiding, complete fullness. And bring that thought, that truth, into your life right now. Make the connection. Ask the Holy Spirit to, if you can't see the connection. If you're full of other things, ask him to give you a disillusion with that so you can be full of him. If you're not full of much and you hate the dark, dank, echoing emptiness, by faith reach out and receive more of his fullness. Put the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ next to your life as it is. And let him overflow with grace and truth into your soul. Let's pray together. We come to you as we are, Lord God. We come to you with a whole range of different needs. We thank you that Christ is sufficient for everyone. We would open ourselves, Lord Jesus, to you in the fullness of your grace. We pray that we may receive your grace for your joy and for our upbuilding. For your name's sake, amen.